forth, but I do believe that God has a message for us, and I want to be faithful to that, especially in view of what we looked at the last time. Several weeks ago, you may remember if you were here, and for those of you that weren't, we're doing a series called What If? So the first time we looked at the idea of what if there weren't remembrances. And so last Sunday, or the last time, a couple weeks ago, we looked at what if there was no cross, but we broke it down, and we're looking at the second part of that. So that was part one. Today we're going to look at part two. What if there was no cross? And I'll just say right up front that this is going to be a very simple message. Probably one of the more intense but most simple messages that I've remember ever preparing for. God just took me into so many scriptures, and today I'm going to be sharing a lot of scriptures with you. And I want the Word of God to speak and preach this message today. So as we think about that question, what if there was no cross? I want you to reflect on what that answer looks like in your life. In the last message that we looked at, we sort of looked at the first part of the story, the story of the cross. And as we know, the story of the cross starts all the way back in the Old Testament. And we looked at how the curse of sin demanded that there had to be a Redeemer. And we looked at the reality of the effects of sin and how that there would not be a clear path forward for freedom from the effects of that sin as we saw it in the lives of the children of Israel especially. And the people of the Old Testament, and what the curse of sin was on their lives as they had not experienced the benefit of the cross. And we look specifically at the end of the message at a verse in Deuteronomy 30, and I went back and re-looked at that, and I read more of that text. And I'd like to share that with you this morning, sort of as a foundation of the rest of this message. We want to look at the rest of the story of the cross before we then go on into looking at some of the things that would be missing if there had been no cross. So if you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30, we're going to be reading verses 15 through 20 this morning. And I think it was verse 19 that I had shared in the closing of the last message. Be reading from the King James Version this morning, beginning in verse 15. He draws attention by saying, "See, I have set before thee," this is God speaking to the people, "I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil, in that I commanded thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, this is the judgment he pronounces. I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. The invitation is, therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Now, the reason I chose this passage again to start out with on this message is to sort of set the stage, if you would, of the picture to answer the question of what if there were no cross. God comes and he speaks to the people here and he sets the foundation. He says, here's what happens if you reject me. And I think through this whole passage, he's giving the people an idea that there's something more that needs to come. But he's inviting them to turn their attention towards the God who will send the Redeemer. So if we even now already establish in our hearts the reality of who God is, we will not appreciate the Redeemer unless we understand God. We won't understand that God. I'm speaking sort of metaphorically here as though I'm speaking to the children of Israel, or the children of Israel are listening. So they can't understand that there will be a Redeemer unless they have a proper relationship with the God who chose them to be his redeemed, to be his chosen people. It is in this plea from God to his people that we begin to more clearly understand the need of something greater than the law of Moses. I think this is some of the thing. This is one of the pieces that's coming out here. And we see that through other things as well throughout the Old Testament. We know that the law had its proper place, as we all know. But it was insufficient to bring them to a place of power over the effects of their idols and the things that caused them to lose sight of their relationship with God. The very thing that he's trying to draw them to again by giving them this admonition. So come back to God. Live under the law. It's what's going to protect you. Now, as I was thinking about this piece, I started thinking about, you know, what's the most amazing thing about this period of the Old Testament was the beauty of the prophecies of the coming Messiah. And so I thought, well, what an appropriate time, since it is the time that we celebrate the birth of Jesus and how he came to earth to be our Redeemer, it would do us well to look at some of those prophecies and see how they were fulfilled in the New Testament. We want to specifically remember the uniqueness of his coming, and therefore I think when we piece the story together, when we can piece it together by looking at prophecies of the Old Testament and see how they're fulfilled in the New, it helps us bring that story together to help us answer the question that we started out with. And ultimately, this story leads us to the cross, as we know. In Genesis 3, verses 14 and 15, we see the first prophecy. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, in verse 14 and 15, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. I believe Weldon used this in his message last Sunday, or the Sunday before, I guess, when he preached. And I just came across it again, and I was reminded of that. There's more also. I wanted to just point out again that the coming Redeemer was already spoken of in the very beginning. And when man rebelled against God and created a need of a Redeemer, God had a plan. It was man's choice to walk away from the plan of Eden that God had instituted. Man walked away from that, and the need of a Redeemer was created at that moment. So in this scripture, right after Adam and Eve disobeyed God, we have an indication that a Savior would be coming from the seed of the woman, and God revealed right away that His seed would be the one that would crush the head of the serpent. And we know today, because we're on this side of the cross, that that was Jesus. Jesus came to crush the heel of the serpent. And as we know, the serpent is symbolic of Satan. And then we go to Genesis 12. We're just going to be looking at a few of these and make a few comments. In Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3, another one, "And I will make of thee a great nation." This is where God was speaking to Abraham. "And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Now, it's easy for us to say, well, that's talking to Abraham. But we have to remember that it was through the lineage of Abraham that God chose to bring our Redeemer. So in these verses, God is making a promise to Abraham that He would make him into a great nation. And as part of that promise, He tells him that all people on earth will be blessed through him. This blessing of all mankind points to the one who would redeem people from every tribe and tongue on the face of the earth. And we know that the blessing of salvation was for all who would believe. And then turn to Isaiah chapter 7, and we want to look at verse 14, which is a very profound. I love this scripture. Isaiah says, "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel." This is probably one of the most direct, clearest prophecies of Jesus coming. And we even see here in this particular verse that the name was chosen, Emmanuel. And it also speaks of His human birth and His divine nature. And then we go on into Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And then on into Micah 5, in verse 2 says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall He come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." Here we see the establishment of God's plan from long ago. This was already ordained. The prophecies are there. We know Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and this scripture tells us in advance the very place where He was going to be born in. It's an amazing story. Okay, so now I would like to, and there's more, there's numbers of more scriptures that we could look to, that spoke of Jesus, that were prophecies of Jesus' birth. But I'd like to turn your attention now to some of the prophecies of His death, and then we will conclude by looking more specifically at some of the things that I had mentioned earlier about what would be missing if it weren't for the cross. Probably one of the most profound scriptures that we can look at in the Old Testament is Psalm 22 that speaks of the prophecies of the cross. And I'm going to look at some of those. It starts out in verse 1 by predicting the exact words Jesus uttered on the cross. It says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" We're going through, I just want you to understand, I hope you don't feel like I'm too scattered this morning, but I want you to understand that the storyline of how we get to the cross is what we looked at in the Old Testament, the prophecies of Jesus' birth and His ministry, and now to the cross. Okay? So we see these already in the Old Testament. And so we have this in Psalm 22, verse 1. "My God, why hast thou forsaken me? why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? And then we see this fulfilled in Matthew 27, verse 46, where it says about Jesus dying, "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Okay, let's go back to Psalm 22 again and look at verses 7 and 8. That's it. And there they say, "All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him." And again, we see this chapter, this scripture fulfilled, or this prophecy fulfilled in Matthew 27, verses 39 and 40, where it says, "And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Okay, going back again to Psalm 22 and verse 16 and 18 through 18. "For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture." And again, we see this fulfilled in Matthew 27, verses 35. We also see this same account in Mark as well. All of these would have been, we could have referenced the Gospel of Mark as well, where it says, "And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots." And then I thought, how could we look at prophecies of in the Old Testament of Jesus' death and resurrection, or Jesus' death primarily, without going to Isaiah 53? So I invite you to turn to Isaiah 53. "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did not esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth." As this story unfolds through the ages of time, and we consider where we are today, it would do us well to stop and think how it might be if Jesus hadn't come and died on the cross. Earlier, we talked in our last message, the first one in this series, we talked about the curse of sin in our lives. And we know that unchecked sin becomes much greater sin. Like, we start out with allowing certain things in our lives, and pretty soon those small letter sins become big capital S sins. They just grow and grow and grow. Imagine with me how it might be if the best we still had today was a covering for those sins. In other words, if the best that we had was still the old covenant concept of God's relationship with his people. Imagine with me that we could never be totally free from our sins, and we would still have to carry the weight of that sin on our shoulders. Think about how it was before you gave your life to Christ. The weight of that sin just suppressed you. It just drove you to depression and discouragement and frustration, and you acted out on those things so many times. You were undisciplined. You had no power inside of you. The Holy Spirit wasn't there to give you victory. You couldn't stand. You just kept on sinning more and more and more, and with everyone, the defeat mountain just kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger. So just momentarily here, let's just pause and think. I want each of you just to stop and think, just briefly, of a moment in time in your life when you were feeling the effects of sin in your life. Just stop and think about that, just for a moment. Imagine you still carried that weight of that sin today. It's good to know that we are forgiven people, and that sin no longer lays on our shoulders. I'd like now to turn your attention to more specifically answering the question, what if there was no cross? First, let me draw your attention. If there was no cross, there would be no grace. Think about that. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee," because we have the cross. This is what the Word tells us. "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." And then also in 2 Peter 2, verse 9, says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That's grace. But imagine there was no grace. Imagine that we didn't have that as a comfort for our souls. If there was no cross, there would be no divine love. The very first scripture I thought of when I thought of that was John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And then also in John 15, verse 13, was in our text today, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." You see, that kind of divine love that we speak of today would not be in existence were it not for the cross. Think about that. And I too appreciated how James ended our lesson. To be connected to the vine and to love one another. That is possible because of divine love, because of the cross. In Romans 5:8, But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, he did what?
Christ died for us.
Imagine with me, if there was no cross, how that there would be no hope. There would be no hope. We would be, of all men, most miserable. Romans 15:13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And again in Isaiah 40:31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. If there were no cross, there would be no resurrection. Think about that. 1 Peter 1:3-4 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To what? To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. It's permanently planted. It'll never be uprooted. It'll never be taken away. That is secure, folks. The resurrection guaranteed that. And then in John 11:25, Jesus said unto her in response to the woman, in response to Martha, yeah, when Jesus went to raise Lazarus from the dead, Jesus' response to Martha was, in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. That's the power of the resurrection. There could have been no resurrection without the cross. And I thought of another one. If there were no cross, there would be no divine justice. Romans 3:24-26. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that it might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Think about if there was no divine justice, all of us would stand in condemnation of our sin. Think about that. And there could be no divine justice if there had been no cross, because the debt was paid there. In Psalm 37:28, For the Lord loveth judgment, and forsaketh not his saints. They're preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. If we think about justice today, I'm not talking about the justice movement that we hear so many talking about today, but I'm talking about God's divine righteous justice. Now think about the history, the long, many centuries of injustices to God's people. One day, God will correct all of that. His divine justice will do that. We don't need to today. That's why we take the stand of non-resistance. Jesus modeled that to us because all of this is in his hands. His justice is right and good. If there was no cross, there would be no canceling of the law. Colossians 2:13, and we'd still be living under it today. Think of that. Trying to keep all of the laws and the tests and the sacrifices and the dietary rules and all the things that were nearly impossible for man to keep, we'd still be living under that. There was no cross. Colossians 2:13-14. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Here it is. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. When we talk about the fulfillment of the law, that's the best of it. He took it and nailed it to the cross and made so that we can come freely into the Holy of Holy Places where he dwells. Hebrews 7:27. Who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's? For this he did once on the cross, my addition, when he offered up himself. Imagine with me, if there was no cross, there would be no defeat of the devil. He would still have so much power over us. But because of the cross, he's defeated. Colossians 2:15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And then in Revelations 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. If there was no cross, there would be no reconciliation between man and God. We couldn't have that connection. Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 22. Remember, therefore, that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but the fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Really doesn't need further explanation. That's the essence of being reconciled, of man being reconciled between God and man. There was no cross, there would be no access to God. Hebrews 10:19 and 20 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. We could also say through the cross. The cross made it possible to come. And again, in Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And then the last one that I have that I want to point out. If there was no cross, there would be no one to open the seals. Turn with me to Revelation 5, verses 1 through 10. This moved me when I read this, and it blessed my heart. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." What if there'd been no cross? There wouldn't have been a lamb to open the seals, to give us this amazing message. That we can sing the new song. Today we get to sing a new song because of the cross. He has redeemed us unto God by the blood. For all kindreds, all tongues, all people, and all nations. So in summary, as we consider what we talked about earlier about blessings and cursing, we now understand that the door was opened for us to choose blessing through the avenue of the cross. Were it not for the cross, that would not be available to us as we know it today. So praise be to God that He is a God of second chances, and that the curses are not what are going or need to define us today. Jesus did die on the cross, and we no longer have to wonder how it would be to carry the weight of the curse on our shoulders. We no longer have to wrestle with the question of what if there was no cross. See, the answer, the question gets answered. We no longer have to go there. Sin has no more power, and even generational curses can completely be broken. The curse is over, and we can freely choose God's blessings again. I trust that that consideration will have inspired you to appreciate the reality of the cross in a much deeper way. God's blessings to you.